Today, I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Today, we'll be talking about the resurrection. More specifically, we're going to be talking about the resurrection body. We've been thinking in recent days of the promises of God to us when we die and what our future is. I thought it would be appropriate for us today to examine some specifics about that future. In the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been discussing in the early verses, he gives the basic essence of the gospel, how Christ was delivered for our sins. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, raised from the dead, he was seen by many witnesses. And then he goes on to nail down the doctrine, the Christian doctrine of the resurrection. Apparently in the early church, there were those who did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if he didn't raise from the dead, then you guys are dead in your sins and your faith is empty and vain. And he goes on to confirm the doctrine of the resurrection, that there is in fact a resurrection. Christ did raise from the dead, and those that are in him will follow him, he being the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, and those that are in Christ will follow after him, raised again. I want to concentrate our attention this morning, however, on the nature of the resurrection body. For Paul asks the question, or reviews the question, in verse 35, and this is where I want to begin to read. And rather than just reading it through, I want to read it and comment on it as we go. And that'll take us through this passage one time, but I want to amplify and expound on the meaning of what Paul is writing here as we go. And then I have some other things I want to share with you. Verse 35, Paul says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And what Paul is describing here, when he says, "You fool, don't you understand? Every year you go out and plant your fields and you put seeds in them, and it doesn't grow up exactly like what you put in the ground. You put a seed in the ground and it dies. And when that seed dies, it produces a new body, a different kind of body. It's the kind of body that God gave to that seed. And so you plant a seed of wheat and you get a body that's 30 inches high and fuzzy on top and has a few green leaves. If you plant a corn seed, you will get a thick green stalk that may grow up to 8 feet high and gets broad green leaves and tassels on the top. If you plant a clematis seed, you will get a vine that grows with broad leaves and produces flowers. Don't you understand that the seed that is planted in the ground is not the same as the body which is produced from that seed? And the idea that he's trying to get across here is that there is very much difference between the natural body that is buried in death and the spiritual body that is raised in new life. He says the kind of body that is coming from the Lord, which will be an eternal body, will be very different. But it will draw as from its source the seed that was buried in the ground. It's interesting to me that he uses this analogy of sowing a seed. We talked a number of weeks ago about burial and cremation and that sort of thing. And I want you to notice the words here as Paul describes sowing the body in the ground, which is a euphemism for burial. This is the appropriate thing to do with a dead body. It's buried in the ground, and what happens to it? It decays, and it molds, molders, and it changes And it will be changed by the power of God into a brand new body in the same way that you take a natural seed in your garden and plant it into the ground. What happens to it? It decays. It changes. But the life is in that seed to produce a brand new body which comes up out of the ground, and it while it draws its nature and source from the seed that has been buried, it's a completely different body. And so when you put a seed of corn beneath the ground, you do not get a seed above the ground. You get a completely different kind of body. God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. And every kind of seed has its own body. Now he goes on in the 39th verse to describe the differences in some of these bodies. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, that is the bodies in the sky, talking here about the planets and so on. And the glory of the terrestrial, that is those that are earthbound, is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown or buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, when it is buried, when the body is buried, it is buried with the express intent that it will decay, that it will corrupt, for that's what happens to a seed. But when it is raised from the dead, it is raised in a form that is incorruptible and will never again decay or suffer any kind of deterioration. Verse 43 says, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. That the dead body may be sown or buried in sickness, it may be buried in weakness, it may be buried incomplete, it may be buried lacking something, but when it is raised in power, and it is raised in glory, and it is raised perfect. The new body will be absolutely perfect in every respect. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. You notice this idea here, this analogy of planting. Sometimes we'll say about people, we'll say it jokingly, well, we planted her. Or, well, she's planted over there. And that may be a crude way of explaining burial, but yet it is right scriptural, isn't it? Sown. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. In other words, for each of us, we have a natural body in which we live today, but there will be a new body for each of us in which we will live forever. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The idea there is that he was made a continuing being, but the last Adam, that is Jesus, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. The idea here is that our inheritance from Adam is a natural body. Our inheritance from Jesus is a spiritual body. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Those of us who are born of Adam are earthy. We have a body which is death doomed. We have a body which is mortal. That means that it is not incorruptible. It is a body that is subject to weakness. It is a body that is subject to infirmity. It is a body that is subject to decay and deterioration, because that's our inheritance from Adam. But our inheritance from Jesus is a heavenly body, and that is one that is powerful and strong and not subject to corruption. Verse number 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, and that is we shall bear the image of Jesus. We're going to look in just a moment as we examine some of the characteristics of this new spiritual body. We're going to look at the body that Jesus had after his resurrection, because we're going to be like him. Verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now let's think on that just a moment. I want you to take note of the words flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of heaven, because that's going to tell us something about the spiritual body. Now, when we talk about a spiritual body, we are not talking about the spirit of a man. We are talking about a body, but it is a spiritual body rather than a natural or earthly one. I want you to notice also that Paul says that this body which we have presently is not capable of inheriting or appropriating or receiving all of the kingdom of God. If we want to receive all of the blessings of the kingdom of God, this body has to change. For in this present body, we are not able to obtain or retain the fullness of that which is ours. Now, let me give you an example of how that works out. In the Old Testament, we find Moses going to the Mount of God. And as he was on the Mount, he begged God. He said, I want to see your glory. What did the Lord say to him? You cannot bear to see my glory. You can't handle it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot in your flesh stand in my presence. It's too much for you. You cannot contain it. If you looked at me, it would do something for you that would be not in your best interest. What I'm going to do for you, Moses, is I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by you, and you can look on a part of me, but you may not see me face to face. Now, this is the idea. God didn't want to destroy Moses with his mighty power and his mighty glory. But now Moses, of course, is beholding the face of God, in heaven, but he cannot do it in his natural body, nor can you, nor can I. It is impossible for us to inherit all of the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit everything that is ours in God as long as we're in this body. It is beneficial for us to move into another house. It is beneficial for us to take this one and bury it and let it rot and then get a new one, you see, and move into it. Because what we're going to do is all of the old furniture and all of the old junk and all of that stuff that has messed us up all these years, we're going to leave in the old house. And when we move out, we're only going to take the good stuff. We're going to take only that stuff that lasts forever, and we're going to move all that into a new house. And then he's going to have everything else we need, if you understand the analogy I'm using, when we move into a new body. Now, what's that body going to be like? First of all, we said earlier here, as we're reading, that the new body will be not at all like the old one, in the same way that a stalk of grain is not like the seed from which it sprung. At the same time, there are some qualities of the new body that are like the old, as there are some qualities about the stalk that are like the seed. We look at two examples from the scripture. I'm not going to take the time to go into the second one today because I think the first will be sufficient, but I will mention the second. There is a lot more information in the Word of God on this subject than most people realize. And we've read through it and gone over it, and many of us have missed a high percentage of information that's there. A lot of us, because of pure laziness, would say, well, that's something that we can't know. God hasn't revealed those things to us, but he has. Here, Paul says that we will be like the heavenly. We're going to be like Jesus. Jesus is one man who has already moved out of the old house into the new. There have been some others, but we don't know much about them. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that many of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave also at the time after the resurrection of Christ, and they appeared to people in the city in their resurrection bodies. Those are the only ones I know of who have moved from the natural to the spiritual. That is Jesus, the first fruits, and then a number of these Old Testament saints, how many we do not know, who were raised from the dead after the resurrection of Christ. But I've chosen to take a couple of passages here that give us some insight into the supernatural body of Jesus, and it will help us to understand the kind of body that we are going to have at the resurrection. The first passage is from Luke's Gospel, the 24th verse, the 24th chapter, I'm sorry. Some of these things you've already noted, some you've heard me speak on. The review will be profitable, and for those of you who have not thought along these lines or not been instructed along these lines, it will be extra profitable. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus after his resurrection. He's in his heavenly body. And we're going to find in the example of Jesus that there are some things about his body that are very much like his natural body. Other properties are very different from his natural body. Here in the 24th chapter, reading two verses, 39th and 40th, Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." In other words, the spiritual body actually has real body parts. There are real hands and there are real feet. They are observable. They are visible. He says, "Behold, look at my body parts and see that I'm the same person. It's me. Handle me." That tells us that the body has substance. You can touch it and you can feel it. When you grab it, it's material. It's not a ghost. It's more than spirit. It has substance to it that's similar to a natural body. And then he said, when he said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now notice the difference here between what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." But Jesus said about his body that he was what? Flesh and bone. What was left out there? Blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, according to Leviticus 17. And the natural body's life is in its blood. But in a way that I do not understand, the spiritual body apparently does not have blood. That'd be good. Then you couldn't bleed to death. Some crazy thing like that. Well, I mean, as a practical consideration. In some way, there's no blood in the spiritual body. No need for blood. I don't know why. But there's life in this spiritual body that comes from this nature and the character and the life of God. There's a life force that flows in the heavenly body that keeps it alive without blood. So it's the same in that it's flesh and bone, and you can feel it. You could actually shake hands with a, you may think this is silly, but this is the only way I know how to explain it. You could actually shake hands with a heavenly body. You could actually take a heavenly body and hug it, embrace it. You could actually have that kind of a relationship in the hereafter. But there's no blood. You can handle it. You can touch it. You can see it. It has body parts. It looks, it'll have ears and nose, and it'll look just like the body that we have now in many ways, at least enough that it will be recognizable as a person, not just a ghost, not just a spirit. Jesus said a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. You can't feel it. Now, if you'll come down a couple of verses to the 42nd, this is going to bless some of you a great deal. Some of you could get real excited over this. The heavenly body can eat. That's good news. I like to eat. I freely confess that. I like to eat. I'm sure that if the heavenly body was not able to eat in eternity, I wouldn't have the desire to do so. Don't you feel that way? But I'm kind of glad to know that when Jesus sets this marriage supper, we don't have to sit there and watch somebody else eat it. That we can actually participate in it. And that we can appreciate that. Now, here's the scripture. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. I had prime rib in mind, but it's better than a glass of water and a toothpick. They gave him a piece. This is Jesus now in his resurrection body. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now, there's a reason why this information is in here. Men saw a person who had risen from the dead and was now in his heavenly body. They saw him actually take food, which is substance, in his hand, which is substance, and put it in his mouth, which is substance, and eat it. Now you say, how does that all work, Pastor? There's no blood, none of that, you know, situation. How can it be so much the same and yet so different? Power of God. Now, I don't have any other answer than that. Power of God. I'm not a biologist, and a biologist wouldn't understand this any better than I do. All I know is this is the way it is. I think that's wonderful. Because, it's grand to be able to gather with a group of people and have a meal. Isn't that a wonderful experience? Just a fellowship around a meal? I don't have any evidence for this. I'm hoping, on the behalf of many of us, that eating will not present other problems like overweight. For that would, in a couple of million years, you could get pretty overweight. Don't you think? And heaven quite wouldn't be heaven if we were dealing with this week Hilton Head, next week Dr. Atkins, and the next week the American Diabetic Association, and moving from one diet to the next to try to keep our weight under control. Now, that's speculation. The fact is, the spiritual body does eat. All right, let's go over to the Gospel of John. You might make a study of this on your own, because I'm not going to try to do anything exhaustive this morning. I just want to point us in a direction and study the last few chapters of each of the Gospels and the first chapter of Acts, at least those passages, which will give you all the evidence that we have, or at least the substantial portion of it, as to the character of the resurrection body. Now, we are looking at some of the things that are the same and those that are different about the two bodies. John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he is in the garden near the tomb, and Mary Magdalene is there. And in the 17th verse, we have the words, Jesus saith. Jesus saith. Now, Jesus was able to speak to an earthling, if I can say it that way, in the language that she understood, and she heard it with her ears. This was not some interplanetary spatial contact that was going on here. Jesus saith unto her, this body of substance with hands and feet and mouth and ears and head was talking. And he said to Mary, he spoke word to her. In the 20th verse, we see once again with his disciples that when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And here is the, apparently they were the same. The wounds were visible. Now, they wouldn't be bleeding, and they wouldn't be hurting, but he specifically said to them, look at my hands, and look at my side. Now, the obvious inference there is, I am not somebody else masquerading as a risen Jesus, because how many people do you know that have had nails driven in the hands and a spear thrust in the side? And so here, take a look at this, and see my scar, kind of. see my wound. And so the spiritual body, the resurrected body, is in some ways yet the same. While his bore the marks, it did not bear the consequence. Now, I can't explain that any better than that, because I don't understand it any better. All I know is we're going to have a body like his, and in his body it was identifiable as the same person because there was something there in his hands and something in his side. Earlier he had said, look at my hands and feet. He was nailed at the feet as well. There was something there that confirmed the fact that it was he. Now, in the 22nd verse is an interesting one too. Same chapter, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Say that with me. He breathed on them. Say that again. He breathed on them. I find this interesting because breath is the life source all through the Word of God. When breath stops, life is gone. But when breath is there, life is present. It's interesting to me that Jesus stopped breathing on the cross. How do we know he stopped breathing? Because he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the scripture says he yielded up the ghost, or he gave up, same word, he gave up his breath. That's what that word means. Into thy hands I commit my pneuma, Greek word for breath or wind. And so on the cross, Jesus stopped breathing, and this body died, and it was planted in the ground. It was sown in the ground. The resurrected body, however, has the capacity to breathe. Now, I do not know, the Bible doesn't tell us that it has the necessity to breathe, but it has the capacity. And he breathed on them, and the wind of his breath came across them, and the spirit was his breath, and it brought new life into them. And so this new body is able to breathe. And then down to the 27th verse, we've already seen this, but it will bear repeating. Then saith he to Thomas, who was doubting that he was real, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believe it. Here's the idea once again of substance. You can touch it and feel it. And here's the idea of having the same wound which he had while he was on the cross. Now, there are some major differences as well as these similarities that we've been looking at. Some of these differences are remarkable. One of the most remarkable is here in the 19th verse, where we're told that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, the interesting part of that verse is the phrase, when the doors were shut. Now, this is the most incredible thing. You talk about sci-fi. This is better than sci-fi. This is sci-true. See? This is not fiction. This is truth. Now, you get a hold of this if you can. This is a body which can be felt and touched and experienced in the here and now realm. It has substance. If you touch a door, it has substance too. And you know that one substance does not go through another substance unless it be through the biological phenomenon of osmosis, which is liquids moving. But solid objects do not go through other solid objects. But yet Jesus Christ, in a risen body, has substance, and he moved into a room where there was no way for him to get in except through a closed door or through the wall or through the ceiling or through some other substance. Now, that happened not just once, it happened twice. We see it down in verse 26, the same thing. After 8 days again, so this is a permanent arrangement. His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, here's the phrase again, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. They write about Superman that he's able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. but you and I will be able to go through them or over them. The heavenly body, which will be ours, will have a supernatural ability, and it will not be limited by those things that we see natural. I believe this is what Paul was referring to when he said that the body that grows from the seed is different. There's some different qualities there, some different abilities there, and some different there's some different power involved there. All right, let's look at the 14th verse and see something else that is different. This is not it's very conclusive, but it is not very illuminating in terms of helping us to understand. Verse 14 describes the reaction of Mary when she saw Jesus the first time in the garden in his heavenly body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now the words saw and knew not are important here. For she actually saw him with her eyes, but there was enough difference about him that she did not know who he was. She loved him so much. She was close to him. She was there at his grave first. She was committed to him, but yet when he appeared to her, she didn't know him. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, the scripture in Mark says that Jesus appeared in another form to these two on the road, and they did not know who they were talking to. You remember I shared with you several weeks ago, until he broke the bread, and then there was revelation, and they knew who he was. And so while he had the same hands and the same feet and the same side, and apparently the voice was the same, he could breathe, he could eat, he had substance, and he was recognized once identified, there was enough different about him that the people who knew him the best did not immediately recognize him. Now, what those differences are, we do not know. We just know that they're there. And then if you'll turn a page or two in your Bible to the first chapter of Acts, we're going to get to the leaping tall buildings part, the faster than a speeding bullet part. I wonder if this is why we love these fantasies so much, that we have deep down inside us the desire to be freed from these earthly limitations. I wonder if in the heart of man is bred this desire to be free from being bound here on the earth, that we have such admiration for someone that can leap a building or go faster than a speeding bullet and all of the things that these superheroes do. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is portrayed here, his exit from the earth, in verses 9 and 10. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Now, the idea here is that in this spiritual body, there is no longer the necessity to be connected to the ground. Apparently, on the heavenly body, gravity has no dominion. And as Jesus was able in this heavenly body to ascend, now notice that never happened in his life, in his natural life. It never happened until he was sown in the ground. Now, he went up on a high mountain. He was transfigured there, but you don't see him rising from the ground, going up like just, you know, like you see in the movies. I mean, I know it sounds goofy, but this is the way it is. And here in the sight of his disciples, he rises. Now, what kind of a picture do you have of that, Pastor? I have a picture of him standing there and going up in an invisible elevator. I just see his body just rising. And I see him rising into a cloud. I see all of the rest of the men who are standing around. I see them watching him go. And the scripture goes on to say that he'll return in exactly the same way. And so there are powers and capabilities given to this heavenly body that we know really very little about. Now, one other thing that I might share with you, and it's based on several scriptures, so I won't take you to each one of them, but you will get it here in just a moment, In the garden at Jesus' resurrection, he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Just a short time later, he said to the disciples, "Go ahead and touch me and feel me and know that I am who I say I am." Now that says to me that he has already gone and come back. He's already been to the Father and back. And so there is the capacity in this heavenly body to move in the realm of time in a way that we don't even have any comprehension of. Jesus made it to heaven and back in the span of what we would call a few hours' time. When you talk about moving around this world, there's no limitation there to the heavenly body. And interplanetary travel for the heavenly body will be a routine occurrence, I believe. I think we draw that from the example we have here. And then, would you look also in the Gospel of Luke, and let's examine briefly something else about this heavenly body. The heavenly body will be asexual. Now, do you understand what I mean about that? Asexual. In other words, it has no sexual drive or desire. Verse number 34 of Luke 20. Luke 20. "And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels," or they are like the angels, "and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Now, while I believe that we will know one another there and that we'll have special love and affection for families. I believe that very much. And I believe we can support that from the Scripture. There will be not the family relationship there that there is here in the natural. For the heavenly body, you see, is primarily part of the family of God rather than primarily part of its own family. And the love that we feel within our families will not only be purified, but will be extended to the entire family of God. And I believe that we will love one another in our heavenly bodies with the same love and an even more powerful love than we love those that are most close to us, that is, our husbands, our wives, our family members. There'll be no need for marriage, for you won't have an earthly kind of reproductive cycle, as it were, with the heavenly body. And the love that we feel will not be sensual, but will be purely spiritual. All right. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and kind of tie a couple things together here. Now may I say this while you're turning? Jesus said that those that attain to the resurrection of the dead will be like the angels. And I said to you earlier that there are two examples that we have in the Scripture that give us insight on what our heavenly bodies are going to be like, our spiritual bodies. I've used the example of the resurrected body of Jesus today, but we may also look at the nature of angels and gain additional insight. If you will think with me just briefly, angels through the Bible eat, don't they? You remember they ate with Abraham? Abraham had Sarah fix them a meal in Genesis 18. They have the capacity to eat. They are like men. Daniel, in the 10th chapter of Daniel, he fell down and grabbed the angel by the feet. They have substance. We find in that 10th chapter of Daniel that the angel had traveled from earth to heaven. He had a battle on the way. But he would have been able to come immediately if he was not hindered. And you have this travel in the spirit with the spiritual body. And anything that you know about angels from the Word of God, not from other things you've been taught, what you know about angels from the Word of God, that can be extrapolated to describe the heavenly and spiritual body that you will have. Angels have great strength, superhuman strength. They have supernatural abilities to travel, to move, but they are also very much like men. For you will see them described through the Old Testament, particularly, it will say, three men came. And then the next verse will say, three angels. So they're described as men, angels as men. Some I have heard say that they've seen visions of angels and their wings touched together. You didn't see a vision of an angel. You saw a vision of a cherubim, because angels don't have wings. And you either saw a vision of another heavenly creature, or you had a dream based on the pictures that you saw when you were children. See, angels are not winged creatures. Angels are very much like us. So if you want to explore this any further, you just look up all the references to angels and see what angels are like and what they can do. And then proceed to having yourself a happy time, because you're going to be like them. All right? In 1 Corinthians 15, let's pick up at the 51st verse and share several verses. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery, a secret. We shall not all sleep. Will not, every one of us won't die. But we shall all be changed. Talking here to Christians now. Eye, as fast as it takes an eye to twinkle, not blink, twinkle. That's faster than a blink. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. These corruptible seeds, these corruptible bodies that have been buried in the ground, are going to be raised incorruptible with this heavenly spiritual body that we've been describing today, and we shall be changed. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens if Jesus comes right now while we're here? We're all alive. What happens? We get changed. We don't die, but in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to instantly, completely, and totally change, and they're going to be just like the body of Jesus, just like the heavenly bodies of the angels we've been describing, just like the bodies of those that are going to come forth from the earth. We shall be changed. For this corruptible body is required to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, otherwise it cannot live forever. These bodies can't live forever. I think they probably live longer than we generally provide for them to live, but they can't live forever. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now you see, death cannot swallow us. We have a song, I forget the name of it, but one of the verses is, death cannot swallow me. By his word, isn't it? Isn't that the song? Yeah. Death cannot swallow me. It tries to swallow us. Death cannot swallow us. But rather to the contrary, death is swallowed up in our victory, and our victory is this resurrection from the dead. Oh, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. What victory? The victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. That's why we can sing that way. Victory in Jesus. Death won't swallow us. We are going to swallow it up in victorious resurrection. Now, in the epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 11, we have a passage that has been set to music. And I'm going to ask that we close the service this morning with this particular chorus. If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he shall quicken your mortal body. What? The Spirit of God will give life to your death-doomed body, and it will never die. It'll be planted, but it will be raised from the dead. Romans 8 and verse 11. Would you stand, please?